Well, we're in Nehemiah 8, and I've got a lot to say today. I hope the Lord has a lot to say today. So you're going to have to listen quickly. If we don't get done on time, it's going to be y'all's fault. But we will endeavor to finish here in front of before the Methodists get over there. We're in Nehemiah 8, and quickly, I find it important when we study God's Word to not just know what's going on, but to know the context. Nehemiah 8? Yeah, to know the context of where we are in history, in biblical history, in world history. And in Nehemiah 8, just real quickly, and I've been working on this week in my own mind as I've been driving around and doing things, but approximately 6,000 years ago, you know, they say that if they go through the genealogy from Matthew, many believe that Adam was about 6,000 years ago. And we know that Adam and Eve in the garden fell. They sinned, and we mentioned a week or two ago, I think, in Les's class, that it said God made Adam in the image of God. And then in Genesis 5:2, it said Seth was formed in the image of Adam. And what that says is that Adam was a fallen. We know all through the Genesis, it says everything comes after its own kind. Well, guess what sinners produce? Sinners. That's why we would hold in the concept of original sin, meaning you are born a sinner. People say, am I a sinner because I sin, or do I sin because I'm a sinner? We sin because we're sinners. It's not a chicken or egg question. I guess it could be, but we sin because we're sinners. We all come after Adam. And then God was, his goal was to have a holy people. I'm not going to go too far down on this discussion, but something you can think about this week. God is so good, his goodness, I want to be careful because I don't want to say requires or demands, but in a way it demands that he share his goodness. Well, who was with God before the beginning? Well, Jesus, but no one else. There was no, of the Trinity, there was no one to share his goodness with. And so in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and then he started populating the earth. And we mentioned that last week a little bit, how God built the earth and said, populate it. And then after the flood with Noah, there was just the eight of them. And God said, go ahead and fill the earth. And then here at Ezra, we were going through Nehemiah, the first seven chapters. He built the city of God where God lived. And he said, last week we looked at all the families. He said, here's your allotment in this town and the village of Jerusalem. Here's your allotment. And they started populating the city. And God's always had this goal of a holy people. And folks, I think about that a lot. I know nothing of holiness. The one method that we have today to come to holiness is this book. What connection do you have to God before you found this book? Or before someone shared with you who Jesus Christ was? We had no connection with God. The word tells us we were far from God. But in his love for us, he made a provision. He had this plan called salvation that brought us into his presence. And I love the imagery. Many of you, if you're not, don't know much of the Bible, my cards are in the back and they're up here as well, and my cell number's on them. I can't stress enough the importance. If you have questions of what's said on Sunday, I'm going to open a little today. If you've got a question today, just throw your hand up. We're going to do today like class, okay? So if you've got questions today, hey, I don't understand that. Explain that. We'll talk about it. It's not important that I preach the word. It's important that I preach the word in a way that you understand the word. And if you leave here today and don't understand what you've heard, I've wasted your time. I want you to, when you leave here today, say, boy, that word today wasn't just informational. That word today was transformational. I left here a different person than I walked in. That's when you interact with a holy God through a holy word. It should change who you are. And so we start, then from Adam and Eve, and then we have Noah, and then some approximately 2000 BC, maybe 1800, God called Abraham. The world had fallen into sin and had gone far from God's word, had gone far from God's plan. And so he called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldeans, which is probably modern day Babylon, Iraq area. And he called Abraham and started again building a holy people. And then Abraham went to the promised land. And then he had Abraham and Sarah, and then his son Isaac, and then his daughter-in-law Rebecca, Isaac's wife, and then Jacob with Rachel and the 12 tribes of Israel. And God was once again creating holy people. And with all that old Bible, we read that passage today. Aaron read the passage today in 2 Timothy saying all scripture is for instruction, for reproof, correction. So when we get to the Old Testament, no one should ever say, well, the Old Testament's a bunch of words that don't apply to me today. That Old Testament are not just stories. They are stories that give us information about who God is and about who we are. So I've learned so far from reading the Old Testament, I'm a sinner and I'm in need of a Savior. That's what the Old Testament has taught me in my life. When you read it and study it, and God, all through this time, through Adam and Eve in the garden, perfect environment, no sin nature, did they sin? Did Abraham? Did Noah? You name the person in the Old Testament, no matter how perfect their scenario was, they sinned. They strayed from God and went their own way. And after God called the 12 tribes of Israel, he told them, here's my word, study it, learn it, obey it. And guess what Israel did? Same thing we all do. We go our own way. I don't know if you all know when I was a kid, we went through Awana up in, I'm from south side of Chicago area. And I think some of you may know that Awana program. It's like Boy Scouts, but Christian-based. And I remember I was thinking this week about the importance of God's word. Does anyone know the Pledge of Allegiance to the Bible? I pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word. I will make it a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path, and I will hide his word in my heart so that I might not sin against God. That's a good idea to have. And I know as we get older, I'm at the tender age of none of your business. 60 now. Yeah, I know. Yeah. I get a cane coming up for my birthday present. Walker's up. But it's important that we know God's word. And I say that because we saw that when Jesus was tempted in the garden, every single time he was tempted by the devil, Jesus responded, it is written. It is written. It is written. The devil hates God's word. He has no weapon against God's word. The devil is a liar. He's the father of lies. All he does is lies. And when that lie comes in the truth of God's word, that lie runs away. If we try to go against the devil with, well, here's what I think, you're in trouble. You better have God's word in your heart that when that temptation comes, you can say, no, it is written. And so that pledge of allegiance to the Bible, I think that's an important, we don't worship the Bible, but we hold great reverence for the Bible in that it is our connection to God. Between this book and the Holy Spirit, I don't know of any other method I have to get to the Holy Father. Between this book, his word, his speaking to me, and my prayers through the Holy Spirit speaking back to him. I don't know of any other phone, SpaceX, it doesn't matter. There's no way to get to God other than through this. And I love that imagery in the Bible where you had the temple, you had the outer court, the Gentile court, the inner court, the court of women, the court of men, the holy place where the Levites and the priests could go, and then the Holy of Holies that only the high priest one day a year got to go into. And that's where God was, inside that Holy of Holies. And they had this big cloth drape that if you've studied that, it said to test that drape, not drapes like these, they would take four oxen on each side of it and pull it and stretch it and try to see if it would tear. And if it wouldn't tear with 12 oxen pulling it, it said that's acceptable to separate man from God in the Holy of Holies. That's what that drape was. Don't think it was like a piece of paper. And when we see that when Jesus was on the cross and he cried out, it is finished, and it said that that drape was torn, that veil was torn from top to bottom. Guess who tore it? God tore it. And it opened that door that all of us can walk right into the presence of God anytime we want. On the way to church today, we were picking up Jeremy over there, and I was sitting out in the car for a moment. I was like, Lord, just give us blessings today, give us opportunity, give us divine appointments. I was just kind of in my mind just talking. As we're sitting there waiting for Jeremy to come out, down at the end of the street, we saw three little kids in their front yard chasing a dog or something or a stick. We were sitting there. I looked at them, and so we ended up driving down. I talked to the mom and dad. Said, boy, we sure would be honored to bring your kids to church with us. And they kind of, well, that's, you know, and I said, I'll tell you what, here's my card, here's my number. Maybe next week all five of you come. We'll come pick you all up, and I'd love to have those five people here next Sunday. But my point was just in that quick, in a five-second, Lord, just give us divine appointments today. And within 30 seconds, there's three kids out in the street. I mean, I'm parked here, and they're right in front of me on a cul-de-sac staring at me. And I thought, God, I think you're telling me to go invite them, you know. But I think that's the God we have. Do you know why we don't have divine appointments? Why don't you receive things? You have not because you ask not. We know the words. So I would encourage you, start asking God, give me divine appointments this week. Give me situations where I can bring your love and your goodness and your mercy into this situation with this person. Because I'm telling you, folks, I talk to people all week that are desperate for truth. They're desperate for mercy, desperate for God's love. They don't even know that they don't have it, but they're just pleading for, I need help. What kind of help? Talked to a guy yesterday. I said, what exactly do you need? I don't know, but I need it. I mean, there's a longing. So we go back to our passage in Nehemiah 8, but also filling this out. So God built up Israel. He gave him King Saul, King David, King Solomon. King Solomon, in about 960 BC, built a temple. It was a structure to come worship the Lord. In about 960, they went away. The northern 10 tribes in 726 were conquered by Assyria, which is modern-day Turkey, that kind of area. And then in 586, the two tribes remaining, the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, way in the south, the prophets Isaiah, Jeremiah, they would come and say, if you guys don't turn to God, guess what's going to happen? The same thing that happened to the northern tribes of Israel is going to happen to you. And in 606 to 586, Babylon, or modern-day Iraq, became the world power over Assyria. And they came in, and then Persia, eventually Iran, Artaxerxes, in our passage in Nehemiah. You saw these world empires come and just take Israel out, just like they did back in Egypt when they turned from God and were slaves, that Moses carried them out. And so they get down, and then so we see that we see this pattern over and over. God saves Israel. Israel goes into sin. God sends someone to save them and bring them out and give them deliverance. They come out. As soon as they get out, they go right back into sin again. And we see it from Adam and Eve in the garden. We see it with Moses taking them out of Egypt. We see it with Zerubbabel. Zerah is a seed. Babel, the seed of Babylon. Zerubbabel that carried them back out, the children of Israel back out in about 538 BC after the Babylonian captivity. He comes back. Zerubbabel starts rebuilding the temple, right back what Solomon was doing some 400 years earlier, 380 years earlier. He starts rebuilding the temple. For about 100 years goes on, and the walls are still in disrepair, and that's where we picked up Nehemiah chapter 1. Remember, Hananiah came to Jerusalem, and Nehemiah said, what's up with Israel? It's been like 100 years now we've been there. What's the story? And Hananiah tells Jeremiah, oh, it's terrible. The walls are in disrepair. There's nothing going on. And God put it in Nehemiah's heart to go and repair the walls. And all through that process, Satan knows what God's plan is. He wants a holy people and a place to worship, and that he worships God correctly. And anytime God's people or people start doing that, Satan will send adversity. He'll send problems and challenges, and we see it all through the book of Nehemiah. We've seen where they came and ridiculed, then they wanted to kill him. Did they try to kill Jesus? That verse in the Bible says the Pharisees and scribes started planning to kill Jesus. Folks, if you live godly, if you want to grow and mature in Christ, if you want to open your book and read, Satan will put 1,000 things in your path to stop you. Satan absolutely hates this book being opened and truth being declared. He hates it from this pulpit. He hates it in your home. He hates it at your dinner table. He hates it anywhere it's opened. He hates it. And he will send people to stop it. But greater is he that is with us than he that is in the world. So that brings us to Nehemiah 8. The walls are rebuilt. And then all the people, after the walls were rebuilt, Nehemiah said, here's the people that are going to stay inside the city of Jerusalem. The other people that have been here working, you can go back to your homelands. You can go back to your villages and towns. And I suspect it doesn't tell us, but he probably told them, on the seventh month, on the first day, I need you all to come back to Jerusalem because it's a holiday. It's a special national holy holiday. And that's where we pick up in Nehemiah 8. Nehemiah 8, chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 73 of chapter 7. In chapter, is this my youngest daughter sneaking in here at 11:05? My wife's giving me the shut up business, so. Hey, there she is. There's Rachel right there. Let's give her a big round of applause. Oh, and her boyfriend, Blake. Good. Hey, good to see you, Blake. No, seriously, it really is good to see you all today. Thanks for coming. I mean that sincerely. Now I'm really getting the hurry up for my wife, so I better get moving. So we're in Nehemiah chapter 7. Verse 73, I just want to pick up there. Nehemiah 7, 73 says, now the priests, again, Nehemiah 7, 73. Now the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the temple servants, and all Israel lived in their cities. So this is saying that all of them finished up the work. They got the temple rebuilt. They've got the walls rebuilt. All the gates are in order. The door hangings, the hinges of the gates are there. Everything's ready to go. They all went back to their cities. But when the seventh month came and the sons of Israel were all in their cities, verse 1 of chapter 8 now, and all the people gathered as one man at the square, which is in front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given Israel. So they all came back to Israel on the seventh month, the first day. That typically, in the Hebrew, that's Tishri, T-I-S-H-R-E-I, the Jewish month of Tishri, of day one. That typically is in mid-September to mid-October. This last year in 2024 was October 3rd. Interesting that I started here on October 1st. As God said, we're going to build a new thing. We're going to do something new. We're building the new walls. We're building a new people, a new holy people unto God. That was October 3rd of this last year that was their holiday. And it says they all came to the Watergate. I have to explain, no, that had nothing to do with Nixon. I talked to someone this week, Watergate. So just move right on past. That has nothing to do with Nixon. Yeah, was it Checkers was his dog, I think? So, and all the people gathered as one man at the square, which was in front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given Israel. In this opening couple verses here, probably verses 1 through 8, it's showing the importance of God's word. And it says, then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it before the square. This is like, if you've ever been to Europe, you'll see, especially in Italy, they have these things, piazzas, and there'll be a big open area where people would assemble, and then they would proclaim the announcements, or in this case, it was a big open area people could assemble in, and they could hear the speaker. Even you'll see here just a minute, it'll say they made a wooden platform for Ezra to stand on, so when he spoke, it would go out over the people, and they could hear the word. And so it says they could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. That was verse 2. And he read from it, verse 3. Ezra read from the book before the square, which was in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday day. So this is approximately from morning, the crack of light, the crack of dawn, until about noon, till midday day. So about 6 hours. I'm going to try to beat it, okay? Who's with me? Yeah. So for about 6 hours, he's reading, and he's just reading. And there's a couple different ways to preach. I pretty much, my training very much and what I follow very easily is it's called expository, where I kind of dial in on one passage, and we pull out of that one passage what God is saying. I typically don't jump over like 40 different places and take a piece and take a piece and take a piece. I don't typically do that. That's kind of why we're going through the book of Nehemiah chapter by chapter to understand what it's saying. So he starts reading the book of the law, and it says he starts about he starts early in the morning, and about midday he reads the book of the law of Moses in the presence of men and women, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. That would be tough in today's culture. 6 hours, I think of just, and it said he sat down, all the people were standing, for 6 hours just listening. Now, what it tells me, how many Bibles do you think those people had back then? Probably the one that Ezra was reading from. But there was a thirst for God's word. The people were in a drought. You know, the Bible tells us, you probably know the verse that says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Well, that word vision, a much better definition of that word is where there is no divine revelation. That word vision doesn't just mean like with our eyes here, like, oh, I can see, so I'm not perishing because I have vision. It's not talking about human vision. It's talking about where there is no divine revelation. And folks, I mentioned earlier, I talked to a lot of people that 10, 15 minutes into it, I'm sitting there while I'm listening to them thinking, they have no idea what God's word is. Not in a negative way, but they don't know God's given them the answer to this problem. The answer to their problem is right here. How do they not know what God's told them to do? Here's the answer. Folks, most people, I mentioned this a few months ago or weeks ago, the third most lost nation in the world, China, India, the United States of America. For many of us sitting here on a Sunday morning, we're probably thinking, well, everyone knows God's word, don't they? No, they don't. The majority of people in America do not know what this book says. We are God's spokespeople. You heard me in the offering prayer, Ephesians 4:15, where I said, Lord, help us be a people that speak the truth in love. People are desperate for answers. So I mentioned this a few weeks ago, too, where several years ago, they went to the American Psychiatric Association, the APA, and they said there's an explosion of mental health issues. That's probably the biggest growing problem I think America has. You could argue there's a lot of them, but one of them is the gender dysphoria issues, people thinking they're animals. And what I find even more crazy is that people are agreeing with them. Well, if you want to be a tiger, you can be a tiger. Never, I was telling Kelly on the way up here, some of the stuff I see, I'm like, I have no idea how their mind comes to this conclusion. Well, there is no divine revelation, the people suffer. Folks, there's some suffering going on in America. So they went to the American Psychiatric Association and said, with this explosion of mental health problems at all ages, little kids all the way up to 60. All the way up and down the social scale, across economics, across every social demographic, economic situation in America, there's just an explosion of mental health. And they went to the very best the world had to offer, and they said, American Psychiatric Association, what is the answer? What can we do? And they got all their experts together, and they met in a room, and they hammered it out, and they said, we've got an answer. We have an answer for the problems. People taking drugs need to start taking more, and people that aren't taking drugs need to start. That was the answer from the experts. We need to, those that aren't medicated need medication, and those that are taking medication need more medication. You know how crazy that is? When the answer is right here in the book? Thursday night, I was at the Luther unit in Navasota prison over there talking to some guys. And one guy was telling me how he's not worth anything. His family doesn't send him any money on his books. He has nothing. And he said, I have no value. Society told me I had no value. And I said, he goes by Big Daddy. We'll call him Big Daddy. I don't know his real name. That's what they call him. But I said, Mr. Daddy, I don't know what his name is. Whatever his name is. I know his name. I can't remember. That's what everyone calls him, though. But anyway, I want to let you know that the lens that I see the world through says that there is a Father, the creator of heaven and earth, that created everything, and he sent his son, the most valuable possession he has, to this earth to die for you, and his son obeyed and died for you and shed his blood for you. So when you tell me you have no value, it's hard for me to synchronize what you're saying with what I know. You have infinite value. Infinite value. And I said, one of the greatest truths in the Bible, if you leave here with anything today, I want you to know one of the great, you might say, well, I don't study the Bible. I didn't grow up in church. I don't know the Bible. I want you to know today the greatest truth in this book. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You don't have to worry about all the other stuff and memorizing everything, and that's good. But folks, if you don't understand how much Jesus loves you, you need to come to that truth today. That is the deepest truth of the Bible. You don't need to know anything else. It's good to start learning. It's good to start educating yourself in the Bible and growing. And as we read as Aaron read in 2 Timothy 3, the word is good for reproof, for correction, for instruction, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped to do what God's telling you to do. You'll understand what God's telling you to do. And that comes through God's word. So it says, the people, they all stood up for 6 hours. Verse 4 says, Ezra the scribe stood at the wooden podium which they had made for this purpose, for him to stand on and speak. And beside him stood Mattathias, Shema, Ananias, Uriah, Milcah, Messiah, and his right hand, and Padiah, and Mishael, and Machajiah, and Plashem, and Hadashim, and Zechariah, and Meshulam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. Years ago, I think today there's something called a chain reference Bible. I never heard of those. You know, the original, if you look up, it's Googleable. If you look up the chain Bible, they used to take Bibles and they would chain them to like a podium like this. And they chained them because there wasn't many of them. And it was valuable. So they would chain it and put it there and people could come and read and look at it. But most people, when they left, they had no access to God's word. And remember what I said earlier, where there is no divine revelation, the people perish? For most of human history, people suffer. And the answer is because they don't have the answers. You might, you know, as much as I like looking at a menu at a restaurant, where's that place we like, that Brazilian steakhouse? Yeah. I like those menus, and you look at all the food, the pictures, and it looks good. It's, ooh, I like that, and I like that, and I usually like to order page 4. Sir, what do you have? I'd like page 4, please. I order by the page number, yeah. Some of y'all order by the item number. I just say the page, you know. But anyway, but as much as that picture on the menu looks good, you know how much better it is when they put those hot steaming fajitas in front of you? And is that food way better than the menu? Well, you can read this book, and folks, it's good. Come taste the Lord, for he is good. The word is sweet. But you know how much better it is to know the author of the book than to know about the author? Well, God gives us a way through Jesus Christ that we can not just know the book, we can know the author. And then when you're reading the book, it's one of the few books that we have access to that the Holy Spirit, we can say, Lord, I'm reading this passage, and man, I'm struggling. I don't understand what you're telling me here. And you can stop and pray, Lord, open my eyes to see what you're saying. Show me, Lord, what this passage means to me. You know, when they have the different sermons, you'll hear people, I got a neighbor that would really benefit from that sermon. You know, he needs to hear this. And I would like to say, well, you need to hear this. Be more focused with what God's telling you than what he's telling your neighbor or Uncle Joe or somebody else. Like God, each one of these passages in here, God is giving us information. And it's not just the story. It's what does God mean by that story? What is the parable? That's the story is the parable. I say the story is kind of, you think of a pill you take, a capsule. The story is what it's delivered in, but the medicine's inside. And a lot of these scripture we read, the Old Testament, these stories are stories, but there's truths in them. And so we see this, Ezra, they've made a podium. He's standing on it. He's speaking. The people stand up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. He stood in front of all the people. He opened the book. The people stood. And Ezra said, Lord, you are God. You bless your name. We praise you. We magnify you. And folks, I tell you, when they say magnify the Lord, is there anything you can do to make God bigger? So when it says magnify, so well, how can I magnify the Lord? You don't. When you look under a magnifying scope, does it change the size of the item, or does it change the size of the item to you? So when you magnify the Lord, you're saying, Lord, you're big, you're good, you're great. I'm making you bigger in my sight. I'm getting more image of who you are. I see you as bigger. I see a bigger God. So when I magnify God and I praise him, I don't change who he is. I change who I am. I think when I was in a science class years ago, and I think my older daughter's here somewhere, she got a Bachelor of Science degree, and she was a couple years ago had all these pictures, and what is that thing? Someone looks like they spit there or something. She goes, oh, no, that's a cell, and here's what this is, and here's what that is, and it's microscopic, but they blew it up the picture. And I said, well, I know more about it now that it's been magnified to me. Now that I can actually see what it is, I know more about it. That's how God is. The more we know about God, the bigger, it doesn't make him bigger. He becomes bigger to us because we start seeing his greatness more and more and more. So he starts here, and Ezra says, then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. He said, he blesses the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, amen, amen. The people started seeing this this glimpse of who God is. They started seeing this glimpse of God and his greatness. Folks, I can't think of a better time in my life than 2025 for God's people to see the greatness of God. And to quit listening to what the news says and what all the stuff is out there going on TV and about this and about that and all the problems. Folks, there's going to be endless problems in the world. But we've got to be a people that focuses more. We don't dismiss and we don't say, I don't got to worry about it. I don't need to plan for anything. We do need to plan. God gives us an intellect to think and to plan and to work through things. But at the core of our being, we've got to say, God, you are the great God and I magnify you. You are Lord, not me. And that one little part deep down in your heart that you keep and you're still on the throne, that's the part God wants. You can say, God, I'm gonna give you all this stuff, but not this one part. Then you haven't given all. You gotta give all. And God will tell you in your case what that is. It's different for different ones of us. Some have to give their lives for the gospel message to go. We've got it pretty easy here in America. God doesn't demand a whole lot. I read this story years ago, a guy, I think his name was Harlan Popoff, I think was his name, tortured for his faith. I don't know if anyone knows that book. Well, do you remember Jim and Elaine Kendrick? They're long gone, but they were with this guy. I've got a copy of that book that he signed. And they were smuggling Bibles into Russia. And if you read that, get a copy of that book, Tortured for His Faith, it just showed what Russia did to him and the beatings and the just horrible situations. But somewhere along that way over there in Russia, I remember this story that it said they had an underground church. They brought these people out. They had the pastor come out. They had a picture of Jesus. And they told the pastor, spit on this picture or we'll kill you. And the pastor spit on the picture. And they had the deacons and the elders one by one come out and they all spit. And they had this young girl come out, 15, 16 years old. She took her hair, wiped the spit off, kissed it, and said, then kill me, I know where I'm going. And they shot her. And then we know that story because years later, the guy that was there, one of the soldiers said, that left such an impact on me that she would have that much concern for Jesus. What is about this Jesus that someone would put that kind of faith in him? And one of those soldiers came to Christ through that, which I want to read this story real quick over in Luke chapter 7, verse 37. You can either turn there or just, I'm going to just kind of read it and paraphrase a little bit. But it says in Luke chapter 7, verse 36, it says, now one of the Pharisees was requesting Jesus to come to his home to dine with him. And Jesus entered the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. Boy, that's kind of a harsh statement. But it says there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And she kept wiping them and the hair of her head, and kissing his feet, and anointing the feet of Jesus with perfume. Now when the Pharisee who invited Jesus into his home saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what type of person this is. If Jesus really was, you know, a prophet, he would know this woman was a sinner, yet he allows her to touch him? What a friend we have in Jesus, huh? What a friend we have that Jesus allows us sinners to come and talk to him and sit with him and pray to him and talk with him and learn from him. But the Pharisee said, if this man was a prophet, he'd know what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, for she's a sinner. And Jesus answered him and said, Simon, I have something to say to you. And Simon replied, and I don't think this is Simon Peter, it was a Pharisee that was in his home. He said, a money lender had two debtors, one owed 500 and one owed 50. And when they were both unable to pay, the king forgave both of them. Which do you think would love the king more? The one that owed $5 or one that owed $5 million? $5 million, of course. Yeah, that's a lot. And he said, Simon, you've answered correctly. Simon answered, he said, I suppose the one that he forgave more. And Jesus said to him, you've judged correctly. The one that has a great deal of debt forgiven will love the one that forgives more. Turning towards the woman, Jesus said to Simon, do you see this woman? He said, Simon, I entered your home. You gave me no water. You did nothing for me. You didn't wipe my feet, but she wiped my feet with her tears. She wiped her feet with my tears, and then she wiped them off, not with a cloth, but with her own hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she has loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Do we love Jesus that with that kind of love? That when we think of him, we just fall apart? Jesus, thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus, thank you. Jesus, thank you. Do we spiritually just kiss his feet over and perfume him and, Lord, we just thank you so much for what you've done for me? Or do we say, hey, Jesus, my bro, how's it going today? I'm good. Kind of semi-irreverently. Or do we understand who Jesus is and what he's done for us? And do we think and dwell on that like this woman did? It says, those who were reclining at the table with Jesus began to say to themselves, who is this man? So instead of seeing that and the Pharisees being moved with compassion, they look at Jesus and say, who does this guy think he is forgiving her sins? Who does he think he is? Who's glad that Jesus is able to forgive sins? Say amen if you're glad. Say amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. You will call his name Jesus because he will forgive his people of their sins. That's what he came into the world for. Jesus said to the woman, stand up, your faith has saved you, go in peace. You know, the more we think about Jesus and we love him, we come into contact with him and we praise him, you know, we can have peace in this earth, in our own lives. There may be a storm going around us. We can have peace right here because peace is not what's going on outside of you. Peace is what's going on inside of you. And when Jesus is walking with you, I love that part. You remember where, this is not in our passage, but we're back in Nehemiah, but I love that one of the big images in the Bible. I love where Jesus stepped foot in the Gadarenes. And it said the demons came, the demoniac, and was screaming and yelling. And Jesus said, basically in Greek, he says, shut your mouth. And it said immediately he was quiet. It's interesting. Remember when he was on the water with the waves and the disciples, and it said the disciples, Jesus, we're perishing. Don't you care? He says it's translated in English, peace be still. It was the exact same word in Greek that he said to the demon. Storm, shut your mouth. It actually, we're not English teachers here. Is there an English teacher? You look pretty smart. No? Looks can be deceiving? Yeah. Well, in any event, it's the kind of verb where it says you tell someone to do something, they do it themselves. He actually told the demon, go muzzle yourself. Jesus said, I'm not going to muzzle you. I've commanded you to muzzle yourself. And the demon muzzled himself. And that same word, he tells the storm, muzzle yourself. And any storm you're going around or any demons you're fighting, you know, Jesus can step on the scene and say, demons, muzzle yourself. And they'll obey. So we go back to our text here in Nehemiah 8. And it says, all these people with Nehemiah, some on his left hand, some on his right hand. And they read from the book, verse 8, chapter 8. They read from the book, from the law of God. And they translated it to give a sense so that people understood the reading. It's not just important to read the word, it's important to understand the word. Not just memorize the word, but live the word. Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest, and the scribe, and the Levites, verse 9, who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord, your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. They had gone roughly 150 years without God's word. From the time, you could argue 14 years earlier, Ezra went and read the word. Not everyone heard the word. And there was probably only that one book there. But when Zerubbabel came in about 140 years earlier, that was probably the last time they had read the word. And there was a thirst for the word. There was a hunger for the word. And so it says they read the word and then they explained the word. And then verse 9 we just read, it says, do not mourn or weep. He said to them, go and eat the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved. Today's title I put, the joy of the law is the joy of the law. God's law is good. And the more you understand it, the better you will appreciate God is telling me how to live my life. It's not because he's a mean God and a God of judgment that says, I want to take all your fun away. He's a God that says, I want you to have true joy and true happiness. And this is the way to live a life which will give you true joy and true happiness. Now, Satan's real good at holding that apple out there. But when Adam and Eve ate that apple, all hell broke loose on this earth. They invited it in. And it should really, both for our neighbors and our community, but also ourselves, Lord, what apple is Satan holding out in front of me that I'm reaching for? What am I doing that I think will bring me happiness? When I look at God's law, it breaks my heart that I'm so far from his purpose for my life. It should break our hearts. And that's what happened here. It said the people heard the word and they wept. They mourned. Oh God. Now, if you spend time with the Lord this week, I spent a couple extra hours in just prayer, just my alone time. Folks, I said it a few weeks ago, I'll say it again. Lord, if there's anything I'm doing, I'm in danger. Maybe physical danger, spiritual danger. Watch over, protect, guide, direct. I said earlier the Pledge of Allegiance to the Bible. Thy word have I hid in my heart so that I might not sin against thee. When we break God's word, it may hurt those around us, but whose law are we violating? Is God just? Will he discipline his children? Discipline's on the way. It's only by God's mercy that he's holding that discipline, giving you an opportunity, giving you a chance to come to your senses before judgment comes. But folks, I mean this respectfully, as God is my witness, judgment's coming. This book tells us judgment's coming. It's only because God is gracious and merciful. I've got our kids here today, and I know when they were growing up, hey, do that again, there's going to be a spanking. So help me, one more time. Okay, 15 times a charm, one more time. But what part of that is the holding off is, I don't want to do this, but I will because I love you. I'm giving you a chance to think and obey. And if you'll change your behavior, judgment doesn't have to come. But if you don't, judgment will come. Now, if you're a believer, you're separated from the eternal judgment of hell. You will never, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you never have to worry about living the rest of all eternity in hellfire. You've been released from the penalty of sin. Even though you've been released from the penalty of sin, which is eternal death, you've been released from that penalty, there's still things in this world that you can cause a disaster in your own life. There are still those things you can really mess up your walk on this earth and suffer here on earth. You could have be a Christian and love the Lord and praise his name, start with getting into drugs, start getting into alcohol, start getting into a sin, and that sin can just overtake you. I had a cousin years ago, Billy. He lived with us one summer, and he was up in Texarkana, going between Texarkana and Dallas, and he was a big cocaine salesman between Texarkana and Dallas. There's one guy over Texarkana over him. And he'd walk around with $30,000, $40,000, and I'd say, Billy, I mean, we went to Juana's together. We grew up together up in Illinois. His mom was my dad's sister. And I said, Billy, you do realize God's going to stop you. Oh, I'm going to stop. As soon as I get this little bit more money set up, then I'll stop. You stop immediately today. Well, I'm going to keep doing it. I said, Billy, I'm telling you, Billy, you cannot sell drugs to God's children Friday night and be in church Sunday morning and say you're a good Christian man. You are bringing shame to Christ publicly and widespread. I'm telling you, Billy, you are in mortal danger. And on one trip going to Dallas, he fell asleep in the backseat of an RX-7, and about 80 miles an hour, him and two other people in the car went under the back of an 18-wheeler on the side of the road. The two in the front, whole top taken off. He was in the back sleeping, laying down. They did an open casket, and it was rough. I told my aunt, I said, Aunt Joy, you might want to have a closed casket. They did everything they could, but it's still, to this day, I'm convinced that God said, Billy, I love you. I'm done. I'm bringing you home. You won't go to hell, but you'll no longer live on earth. And folks, you might say, oh, that's a crazy story. That'll never happen to me. Happens all the time. Happens all the time. Folks, I don't mean to in any way use this in a demeaning way, in any way, shape, or form. Those kids that were on that plane going to D.C., the people at the mall the other day, I guess was in Philadelphia, a plane crashed at a mall. There was someone driving their car that said the driver of that car, the plane fuel landed and they burned alive or something. I thought, there is no way anyone in here is thinking about driving home today, a plane's gonna hit you in the car. Nobody's thinking about that. Does it happen? We live in a fallen world and those things happen. And the bigger question is, are you ready if it does? Folks, I have no doubt if God comes back right now, I have no question what's gonna happen to me for eternity. Can you say the same thing? Can you say, I know for a fact, if God comes back right now at this moment, if I don't get out of this parking lot, if I were to meet my maker before I leave this parking lot, do I know for a fact where I'd go? And if you say, I'm pretty sure, folks, that's not, you want to make sure you're sure. Today is the day of salvation. Do not leave here today without saying, and folks, I can't, this isn't a big rigmarole. I'm not going to ask you to sign your name somewhere, do a bunch of mumbo jumbo in classes. All today is, Lord, I'm a sinner, forgive me. I believe that Jesus died for my sins. I believe that he was buried and took my penalty and my punishment. And he took all my punishment and you put it on your son and he's paid for my penalty. And I believe that. And I believe that 3 days later you rose him up out of the grave. And I believe that one day that same power, when I step out of this mortal body, I believe one day you will raise me up out of the grave. That salvation is that simple. It's right in your mouth. It's not memory. It's not a bunch of mumbo jumbo. It's the thief on the cross that looks at Jesus and says, Jesus, remember me when you enter your kingdom. Today you'll be with me in paradise. It's the heart. It's what's going on in the heart. And if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you can be saved. It's that simple. Well, we are going to close today. We'll pick up there next week. It goes on to say that the Tishri 1 or the seventh month, the first day of the month, that's their religious calendar. It's like their Rosh Hashanah, the head of the new year. And they have multiple holidays going into the September, October time, them being the Hebrews. But they restored, if you look in your Bibles down a verse or two in verse 13, it says they restored the Feast of Booths. And Booths was remembering when they left Egypt and they traveled in the wilderness. And to, you know, Israel's interesting. Hebrews to this day will build these little structures in the backyard out of like sticks and twigs and plant material. And they'll have a little thing in their backyard to this very day. So they restored that Feast of Booths and they made it a proclamation to all the cities. It's interesting also, I'll just finish real quick. I'll just paraphrase the part. Is that they heard the word. And when the people left, they went back all to their cities and their villages. This is good for us today. They all went back to their, because remember they said they came into Jerusalem. They heard the word. They understood the word. It was explained to them in a way they could understand. Ezra proclaimed the word. Then it was taught to them and understood the word. And they went back to their villages. It said they went back to the villages proclaiming the word they had heard. And they told all the people in their villages, here's what God's word says. God, I don't want to say the word needs because God needs nothing. God wants his people to be a people that speak the word, that know the word, proclaim the word, share the word, teach the word. That's what God wants from us. Who else has these answers? I don't think there's anyone else that has these answers. I told you earlier what the APA said. The answer is more drugs. That's the only answer the world has. Drug them up. That's not the answer that God wants for us. So folks, I hope this message today, and we are stopping, I hope this challenges you to think. And it said the people, where they were mourning when they heard the word, they left rejoicing. And I will close with Philippians 4. Many of you know this verse, Philippians 4, 4 through 6. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Where was, Paul wrote this. Where was Paul when he wrote Philippians? Anyone know? He was in prison. And in prison, Paul writes, woohoo, rejoice in the Lord. This is great. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice. That's someone in prison talking. He says, again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. You know, when you leave here and you go home, you know the Lord's near to you. He's watching. Do not be anxious about anything. Folks, don't leave here. And don't this week let, I saw something on the news. I saw something on social media. I saw something that has me all upset and worried. If the Lord is with you, what do you got to be worried about? Remember, the Lord can that quick tell that storm, muzzle yourself. I think, Kelly, don't write those notes down. She wrote it with her pen, muzzle yourself, yeah. But anyway, he says, do not be anxious about anything. Now remember, this isn't Paul wanting us to know this. I always like to clarify, this is the Holy Spirit wanting us to know this. Paul was just the writing this down, but the Holy Spirit wants to say, do not be anxious or worried or fret or be all upset about anything. But in every situation you find yourself in, do those situations by prayer and petitions. Go to the Lord. Does it help running to Facebook? Oh, I'm so upset. I'm so worried. I'm so nervous. Or would your time be better spent on your knees in prayer saying, dear God, I have this burden. I don't know the answer, but God, I magnify you, and I know you're a great God, and I know that you do have the answer. And even though I'm asking the Lord, would you share the answer? And if you won't share it with me, you know what? I'm just going to put my trust in you that you are a good father and you are watching out for me and you are taking care of these dangers and pitfalls and traps that are in front of me and these things that are weighing on me in my human mind. But in my spirit, I'm going to rejoice. And then it goes on, it says, in all things by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. You go to God and say, God, I know you're a great God. I know you're a good father. I know you can take care of these bills and this medical. You know, this week I was praying, and I don't know if I was going to say this or not, but I will. I've got a neck pinched nerve for about 2 or 3 years now, and I'm in about a 7 or 8 pain all the time. And this week I was praying, I said, Lord, my neck's killing me. It really hurts. I woke up 2 days ago, I was walking to the restroom, I thought, I don't feel any pain. Now, I'm not saying I'm 20 years old again, but I went to bed last night saying, Lord, this was a good day of no pain. Today, I'm not in pain either. My pain's about a 1. It's like, I just mentally, I feel less stressed. And I thought for the last year or two, I'm eventually going to have to get maybe a surgery on it. God's given doctors wisdom. But I said, I'm almost always, you know, walking around like this or turning my head. You know, it's a pinched nerve in my neck. My arm goes numb. But I'm telling you, folks, this week I said, Lord, just take that pain away. I don't think I've said that prayer. I just kind of given up. I don't find a coincidence. I said, Lord, would you take that pain? And this week that pain's gone. And I mentioned it, I think, to Kelly. I think I mentioned my other daughter, Kat. I don't know if I mentioned to you, Rachel, Friday night. But I said, that pain's gone. Now, is it going to come back? Maybe. I don't know. But you know what? I don't care. Because I know today it feels good. You know, I was actually excited with, it's not that it feels good. It's just that it doesn't hurt. But when you've been in pain, not hurting feels good. And then Jeremy today, which I didn't say a word to, Jeremy, when I came in, he said, hey, I see you're not limping because my right knee needs replacing too. It's getting old for the birds. But the last couple of weeks, I've been kind of walking a little bit, and he came in today, and I don't even think I mentioned that to Jeremy today, but he said, hey, I see you're not limping. I said, my knee feels better. And I've lost 7 pounds this week, so we'll see. Maybe my hair will get thicker again. I don't know. That'll take a miracle. But I say that to say, guys, it's not about me, but it's about a loving father. And I encourage you that God is a good God. He's a great God. He's a God that if he's not your father, he wants to be your father. He is a good God. He's a loving father. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this message today. Father, if there's someone here or watching at home that doesn't know you, Father, just today, just let them say in their heart, Father, forgive me a sinner. Cover my sins. I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. Something that simple, and they can be saved. All their eternity, it will be with you. Father, if they reject the Holy Spirit and they reject your gift of salvation, your word tells us that all eternity will be without you and will be terrible. Father, we pray that you just send your Spirit right now to speak to someone's heart that needs Christ to come in, that Christ would come in their heart today. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Bible. What a privilege it is to open your word and get to read on Sunday and Monday and Tuesday and every day through the week. We have direct access to hear from you. Father, thank you for putting us in a time that we have, your word is so available. And Father, forgive us that it's as available as it is that we don't avail ourselves of it, but that we would take your word more seriously and study. That we would study to show ourselves approved unto you, workers in your field that do not need to be ashamed, but that we would correctly understand and know your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.